Amen. I want to ask you to join with me this morning in turning to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This is the second part of a sermon that I began last week. So I'm going to read Galatians 6, 11 through 18. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. This is God's word. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. May he write its truths on our hearts today. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we come humbly before you today and we bow, asking that you might be gracious, that you might come and open our eyes, that we might see our glorious Lord Jesus today as we've never seen him before. We pray, Father, that through the preaching of the gospel and our faith in it today, you would do a great work in your church and that we would be forever changed. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am a conservative. In my politics, in culture, in my view of social life, really what that means is that I'm very hesitant to change. I am typically not in favor of change. Conservatives typically believe in the establishment of institutions and traditions and ways based on certain principles and then maintaining those things. And if they change slowly, because it has been established that it would be better for everyone. Often contrasted with this view is a view called radicalism. To espouse radical views is to espouse extreme change from the existing ways and traditions and policies. And so we have two sides that seem to be becoming more and more extreme in our day. We have conservatives on one hand, and then we have radicals on the other. And some might claim to be somewhere in the middle. Okay. But I don't think that I have to tell you, judging on what we see in the landscape of American politics and culture, that the radical seems to be becoming more and more radical. We have seen some rather extreme things in our days, haven't we? Well, I am a conservative, and yet, ironically, I have been drawn into the most radical event in human history. It is so radical, something that brought life from death, light from darkness, peace from persecution. It has brought and is bringing God-hating, rebellious, hell-bound sinners into the family of God, where they can both know true joy now and spend eternity with him in peace forever. This radical event was the cross of Christ. We began talking about this last week here as we have been considering the last section here in the letter to the Galatians. And if you remember, last week I said this: there is no moment in time more significant than those few hours 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on the cross. Period. End of discussion. Full stop. It is not up for debate. Now, some people may think so, and there have been some very significant events throughout world history, hasn't there? I mean, I think of D-Day. What an incredible day that was. What a great event. Many events. We can just think back through our history classes, can't we? When we put man on the moon, or Luther nailing his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. But the fact is that nothing compares to the day when our Lord was crucified on the cross, the darkest day in human history, and yet the most glorious day. What a glorious day it was when the Lord Jesus took upon death to give us life. Where would we be without the cross? There's so much that we could say. We could spend not only this hour that we have together this morning, but many hours, countless hours, reveling in the glory of the cross and what it means to us and what all was accomplished there. But because we have a limited amount of time, I want to just focus today on this truth. The cross of Christ, in addition to many other things, now I recognize that, but I want us to just focus on this. The cross of Christ has brought and is still bringing today peace and mercy to the people of God. The cross of Christ has brought and is still bringing peace and mercy. It's so ironic, isn't it? A method of execution that is so horrific. A method of torture and death God used to usher in peace. Isn't that strange? But I hope that it is a glorious strangeness, and I hope that we will see that today. We have all around us a world, a culture filled with hatred and violence and confusion. We have just in the news this week so many things that might concern us. There's a crazy virus in China, and it's even here. And the UK has split from the European Union, and I talked with someone from the UK this week who said there are some who are for that and some who are against it, but everyone is concerned because they don't really know what's going to happen next. And of course, the political situation here in America, my goodness. there's a lot of concern, a lot of uncertainty, isn't there? And yet, we have here on the pages the closing words of this letter, a promise of peace. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. A future in heaven is going to be a time of endless peace. And even today, we have a foretaste of that, don't we? Well, how do we see that here in the last few verses of Galatians? Well, let's look at God's Word and see what we can learn. I want to share with you today three reflections on the cross of Christ this morning. We began last week focusing on the first few verses, but today we're going to turn our attention to verses 15 through 18. And you might say, well, the cross doesn't come up in those verses. How are we going to talk about the cross? Well, if you look at verse 14, we can be fairly certain that this is what's on Paul's mind as he concludes this letter. He says there, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which, or as I stated last week, a better rendering, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is what's on Paul's mind, isn't it, as he is concluding this letter, the cross. And how appropriate is that? And so as we consider verses 15 through 18 this morning, we are going to do so in light of the cross of Christ. Our first reflection is going to be this: the cross and a new creation. The cross and a new creation. Let's read again verse 15. It says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Now, if you have a sharp memory, as everyone in this room I know does, you will probably be thinking back to chapter 5. There was a verse there that almost said the exact same thing, right? Chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Very similar, aren't they? Only a slight difference. In chapter 5, it was faith working through love, and here, a new creation. Now, the interesting thing here about verse 15 is this. The only verb is the verb is. The being verb is. And yet, hardly any translation has rendered it that way. For instance, if you have the ESV, it says, "counts for anything." Does everybody see that? The NIV says, "means anything." And even our beloved King James Version says, "availeth anything." Only the New American Standard, the only translation that says, "is anything." So we might say, well, that's good. That's the most accurate. But what does that mean? We still have to try to unpack this and understand what Paul means, right? Regardless of the translation, we need to know what Paul means. Neither is circumcision nor uncircumcision anything. Well, does he mean anything in the sense of neither of these things exist? We might say, oh, well, this isn't anything, or we might even say this is nothing. It doesn't exist. Well, he's not saying that, is he? Well, because we know, according to this letter, these are hot topics. That's basically what this letter has been about, right? Paul's original recipients, the Galatian churches, have been dealing with this. It's been a big hubbub among these churches. There are teachers, most think, who have come from Jerusalem. We have referred to them as Judaizers, who have come in after Paul's departure and attempted to bring in a religion and mix it with faith in the gospel. And that's a deadly combination. It always is. I think the best way to look at this is to take Paul here to be saying, and I've actually put it in the form of a question, what really matters? What really matters? What is the real point? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision really matter, do they? What is this? It's an outward physical mark, right? And it doesn't really matter if one has this or not. Now, of course, the context is that anyone who considered themselves a Jew would have thought, well, you have to have this. You can't not have it. But of course, Paul has been arguing against that throughout this letter, right? These outward physical marks, whether it's circumcision or maybe it's something that we have taken on as a form of religion. We have these, don't we? Something outward. For some, it's a coat and tie. For some, it's had to have short hair. Note here that Paul doesn't say, now, whatever you do, don't get circumcised. You're wrong. If someone would have wanted to get circumcised, he would have said, okay, You want to continue on with your Jewish heritage and continue that tradition? That's fine. But don't do it thinking you have to be saved in order to do that. On one occasion, he had Timothy circumcised on a mission trip. On another instance, we read that he did not let Titus be circumcised. So it's not a hard and fast rule, is it? And yet I'm concerned that we may have too many of these hard and fast rules. You have to do this. You can't do that. And many of us may have some of these personal convictions, and they may actually help in our testimony to the Lord. Maybe we abstain from this or that, or maybe we do this or that. And Paul says that as long as you do it as unto the Lord, it's fine. You do it in faith. But if the Lord has convicted you about that, you can't impose that on someone else. And that's what has happened here in these with these Galatian churches. These Judaizers have come and imposed something that is no longer valid. What really matters? Well, what is it that matters? What does Paul say here? The new creation. The new creation. Now, that's a great answer. That sounds really good. But what is he referring to? What's he talking about? Well, I think we have to recognize that there is a contrast here between the old and the new. The old and the new. Now, we are aware of the original creation, and Scripture tells us on one hand that it's beautiful, that it displays the glory of God. That even in Romans 1, we should be able to look at the creation and recognize that there is a creator to whom we owe our allegiance. And yet, Paul says in Romans 8 that this creation is groaning. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And why is that? Well, in the garden, something so catastrophic happened that not only did man fall, but the whole creation is falling. It's in a state of decay. And the old creation is passing away and will soon be giving way, even now is giving way to a new creation that is coming about because of what took place at the cross. Romans 8:21. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is what's happening. Right here before our eyes, we're witnessing it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a verse I know that many of you have probably memorized. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, this has already begun. This has been initiated with the work of Jesus at the cross. Paul goes on to explain there in 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. This is what's taking place. A new creation because of the cross. Unlike the old covenant where God's people were marked physically, because circumcision nor uncircumcision matter anymore. This is a great change, isn't it? Paul's letter to Ephesians is filled with references to the new creation. You've been studying Ephesians, and so I know these will probably be familiar to you. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:15, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And chapter 4, verse 24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In all of those references there that I read to you from Ephesians, they all contain the verb create. And Paul simply uses here the noun form, to explain that what really matters is the new creation. This is what Jesus is bringing about through his death on the cross. A creation in which people are not marked physically, outwardly, but through faith in the gospel. Because we trust in what Christ has done. Amen? So this is our first reflection, the cross and a new creation. Second, let us consider the cross and the Israel of God. The cross and the Israel of God. Verse 16, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Now, this verse may be one of the more controversial verses here in the letter to the Galatians. Now, I don't think it should be. But it probably does bring up a question or two, such as, what does Paul mean by this rule? And second, to whom does he refer when he says the Israel of God? Well, let's see if we can answer these questions. First, about this rule, we might read this in light of everything we've read in the letter up to this point and say, what? A rule? I thought Paul was against rules. He's been speaking out against this rule of circumcision. So why does he bring this up? Well, the word for rule in this verse is the word canon, from which we get our English word canon. The Greek word originally referred to a stick or a rod that was a particular length that you could use to measure things. So if you wanted something a standard length, you would use a canon. Now, we still have these, don't we? We call them rulers or yardsticks, right? So what this is referring to is a standard. And we see here that there is a standard or a measure or a principle, and this standard is to be adhered to. It is to be followed. For all who walk by this rule, he says. The word here that is translated walk by is the same word that is translated above, keep in step with. You remember when we had that at the end of chapter 5? Now, what does that tell us? Well, when he says here walk by, it essentially means the same thing as keep in step with, right? So walking by, keeping in step, following, conforming, that's the idea. To live by this rule, to walk by this rule. Well, what is the rule? Well, this is referring back to what he had just explained in the previous verse, right? The new creation. The new creation that is coming about through the work of Christ on the cross, received by faith. We might say that the rule is the gospel. This is the standard now. Not circumcision. Things are different. Jesus has come. He has suffered and died on the cross for our sins. And we look to Christ and his sacrifice, his all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross. Not to our contribution. This is the gospel, and this is the standard now. And as to all who walk by this rule, well, what? Notice next that we see there a pronouncement of blessing. Pronouncement of blessing. What is the blessing? Peace and mercy. Amen? Amen. Peace and mercy. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. What a blessing it is to be the recipients of this peace and mercy. If you'll think back with me to the very beginning, how did Paul begin this letter? Well, he began with a curse, right? Chapter 1, verse 9. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. If anyone comes and attempts to distort the gospel with human effort, that's a mix that just can't happen. May they be accursed. Very strong language. And now here at the conclusion, fittingly, there is a blessing pronounced on those who walk according to this rule, the gospel. It is for those who have put their trust in Christ. For those, they receive peace and mercy. We all need this peace and mercy, brothers and sisters. And there's only one way to get it. And that's to look to the Lord Jesus. I mean, we're living in a world now that is in utter chaos. And yet, there is a pronouncement here for those who have looked to Christ that they would know the peace and mercy of God. Do you know that peace and mercy today? For those who walk by this rule, there is this pronouncement of blessing. And so, we've answered the question about the rule, but what about this other matter? What does Paul mean by the Israel of God? Well, there are a lot of opinions in a lot of books over this phrase, but I think that it basically comes down to just really a couple of options. And the trouble with interpreting this verse is the issue of how you will interpret this little word that is translated in English, and. It's a little Greek word called kai, and often it is translated and, but in many places it's not. It is not required that it be translated this way. It's translated in many ways. It's a connecting word that most often is translated and, but sometimes could be translated even as or nor. It can even be and is translated as an adversative. And yet, the key is context. What is Paul saying here? Well, one of the options that he could be saying is that he is referring to national ethnic Israel. And I will admit that this is a possibility. I think that it could be that. However, I don't know that it makes much sense here because Paul has actually been arguing throughout this whole letter against a national ethnic Israel and a division in the people of God. He has spent the whole letter downplaying circumcision and ethnic division. This is something that had begun to happen, and he opens, if you remember this letter, by sharing a personal story in which Peter had even begun to separate. And Paul called him on the carpet for it. What Paul does, in fact, is actually push for the opposite. Amazingly, he points to Abraham earlier in this letter as the example of one who was justified by faith and through whom God promised justification to the Gentiles. And so it makes more sense for this text to refer to the Israel of God as the new creation people of God. One scholar suggests that this phrase, the Israel of God, may have been something used by these Judaizers, these teachers, who were trying to tell these converts, you can't be part of the true Israel of God unless you're circumcised. And so to counter that, Paul is saying this as he does here and turns it around and says, here is who the true Israel of God is. Those who are God's new creation through faith in the gospel. The peace that is mentioned here is probably related to the peace that is mentioned in Ephesians 2:15. We read that verse earlier, but I want to back up to verse 14 and 15 and read them. It says, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. There's one people of God. There's one plan of salvation for the people of God all through Scripture. And so whether Jew or Gentile, how does one come into the family of God? Through faith in the gospel. Well, that brings us to one final reflection on the cross, and that is the cross and the marks of Jesus. The cross and the marks of Jesus. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. As we consider this last verse before the salutation, let us first ask this. What does Paul mean by trouble? I think when we hear that word, when we see that word, there's something that comes into our mind, right? Probably for me, sorry y'all, my kids are grown and out of the house, but probably what comes to a lot of our minds, in my case, a kid who is a troublemaker, right? It's not any of the kids here in this church. I'm thinking of kids outside our church. And you know that kid who likes to just stir stuff up, the mischievous boy who likes to just instigate, push somebody, start a fight, causing trouble, right? What's the trouble? That may be the question that we need to ask. What is the trouble? When we see someone struggling, we ask them, don't we? Well, what's the trouble? Well, it might be our first inclination to think that Paul is referring to the Judaizers. Is Paul referencing here these false teachers because they are troubling him? I don't think so, because the letter is not addressed to them. The letter is addressed to the Galatian churches. So, what's the trouble? Who's causing the trouble? Well, the word translated trouble here in the ESV is often translated labor in other places. Sometimes it's translated wearisome effort. One scholar says this, the word is used to denote not so much the actual exertion which a man makes, but the weariness which he experiences from that exertion. The weariness which he experiences from that exertion. It's translated as labor in 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor, same word as trouble in our text, is not in vain. And so Paul isn't talking about trouble in the sense that we usually think, well, this guy's just causing trouble, stirring up trouble. I think what he's saying to the Galatian churches is, don't let all that we've done here be in vain. Don't let it be wearisome and vain. Now, even though Paul isn't addressing these Judaizers, I think he is still setting up a contrast with this final phrase, which says, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The marks of Jesus. What do you think he means by that? Well, I think that this is likely a play on words that may function in two ways. What was it that the Judaizers demanded? They demanded a mark. They demanded a physical outward mark, right? Even though one would have said that they believed the gospel, that wasn't enough. They couldn't be saved without this outward mark. Remember, we've talked about this many times. Legalism always focuses on externals, doesn't it? Always externals. And Paul says that's not the true mark. As we saw before, a circumcision nor uncircumcision does not matter. That is not what matters, but a new creation. A second, the marks borne by Paul are marks of authenticity. Authenticity. These Judaizers, if you remember, they had taken their position as a legalist to escape persecution, right? They knew that if they didn't toe the line and if they didn't come back with the report to Jerusalem that they had gotten all these converts to Judaism who had been circumcised, they would have heard it. And maybe worse. Maybe put out of the synagogue. Maybe excommunicated from the community. And so they didn't want to risk that. No, no, no persecution for us. Paul says it clearly, in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. But Paul, on the other hand, well, he's the real deal, isn't he? I try to picture in my mind what Paul may have looked like physically, and I see a scarred, broken man, probably limping, probably not able to use all of his limbs and function 100%, beaten several times, stoned once, receiving the 40 lashes minus one, and on and on. This was his life. Some of these Galatian believers may have even witnessed this stoning. It took place in a city called Lystra, which was in their region, according to Acts 14. Persecution was... that was life. It's hard for us in America to imagine, isn't it? But I do think that we can make this conclusion, though we may not bear physical marks as the apostle did, authentic Christianity is visible. It's visible. Here's a test for you. If you have to make a decision about whether or not you are going to speak openly for Christ or align yourself with God's people, do you do it? Or do you shrink back? You know, it won't really matter whether I say I'm a Christian or not. Nobody really cares. Here's the worldly crowd over here, acting the way they do, talking the way they do. Do you fit in too good with that crowd? Or have you taken a stand? Trusting in the gospel will cost you. It may not get you stoned or beaten, but it will cost you. Persecution was Paul's life. And at some extent, to some degree or other, it will be in the life of those who follow Christ. That's what it means, doesn't it? To take up our cross and follow Jesus. What did Jesus tell us? In America, we have got this idea that Christianity is fun and easy, right? Come be a Christian. It's cool. It's fun. We go to church and we do fun stuff. We've got our activities, our food, and our games. Much of the world does not know that kind of Christianity today. If you follow Christ, it will cost you, and you will be marked, you and I, and we'll bear the marks of Jesus. It may not be physical outward marks, but we will have some kind of mark on us. It may not be the result of physical assaults that Paul endured. Following Jesus does mean sacrifice. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 10. We are afflicted at every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body, not just the marks of Jesus, but listen, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Earlier in that letter, he said, we are the aroma of Christ. To some, it's a wonderful fragrance of life, but to some, it's the stench of death. Carrying in our bodies the death of Jesus. Notice there, he says, not only the marks of Jesus, but the death of Jesus in this verse in 2 Corinthians. You see, to follow Christ is to take up the cross, to embrace it. And a death must occur. What did he say earlier? Remember the earlier verse? Far be it from me to boast in anything except in the cross of Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. A death must occur. It is the way of the cross. But, as we have recognized, in the great irony of God, from death comes life. From persecution comes peace and mercy. I began this morning by saying that the cross brings peace and mercy, and that is our future. Endless peace and mercy for all eternity. But we can begin to have a foretaste of that now, can't we? We can know the peace of Christ now. Paul's prayer is that we would know the peace of Christ and that it would rule in our hearts. In the midst of all the chaos in this world, in America, in our city, and the surrounding suburbs of Memphis, we can have peace through the cross, and only through the cross. There is no other way. And it is my prayer this morning that we will know this peace, the peace of Christ that comes in light of the cross of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word, and we're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at your right hand, reigning victorious. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you would strengthen your church today. We pray that you would do a great work in our hearts through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's our only hope. We cling to nothing else. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me this morning.